So if you remember last time in our Pilgrim's Progress, we actually had our shortest reading. And it was just, I think, just a paragraph or so. But it dealt with the Enchanted Ground. That's where Pilgrim and the pilgrim named Christian and Hopeful, his friend, are walking. But if you remember, this Enchanted Ground was a place where the atmosphere kind of made pilgrims drowsy, made them sleepy. And it was not something that God had given them as a place of refuge and rest on their journey, but rather it was a temptation by the tempter to get them to fall asleep even as they're getting closer to their destination. And that really is a danger for Christians today. Even as we get older in our walk and relationship with God, we tend to kind of get on cruise control. We tend to just kind of go in autopilot. And that is the lure and the temptation of the devil to try to get us out of God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. And really, this is to be a battle until the very day that the Lord takes us either home or providentially we are unable to do his service and his bidding. Well, Hopeful was tempted to sleep. And of course, Christian had experienced that kind of temptation already on many occasions. And so he proposed to help them stay awake through this enchanted ground, to have some discourse, to have some conversation. And not just conversation about the weather or sports or this, that, or the other, but real spiritual conversation about things that really matter. And so we're going to actually pick up our reading on page 86 in our editions, the red editions of the Pilgrim's Progress. This is also available on our website in a PDF format. And we need to keep in mind that this discourse that we're going to be reading about is taking place in the Enchanted Ground. It's to help them stay awake so they don't fall asleep. And right after the poem there on page 86, that's where we will begin our reading. And then we're actually going to go to page 90. And this is one of our longer readings. And so you'll have to hopefully bear with me as we read through it. But to introduce this, go back to page 85, because when the fourth line from the bottom, when Christian says, "To prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse." And Hopeful agrees. "With all my heart," said the other. But remember, Christian, he says, "Where shall we begin?" I love this phrase. Let's begin where God began with us. Where God began with us. This is what we're about to read, the testimony of Hopeful. This is where it began with him. And as we go through this, I want you to think about your own testimony. Think about what God did to draw you to himself, to a relationship with him. So again, picking up there on page 86, right after the poem, Christian begins and says, "I will ask you a question. How came you to think at first of so doing as you do now?" In other words, walking with the Lord. "Do you mean how came I at first to look after the good of my soul?" "Yes, that is my meaning. I continued a great while in the delight of those things which were seen and sold at our fair," remember Vanity Fair, "things which I believe now would have, had I continued in them still, drowned me in perdition and destruction." "What things were they?" "All the treasures and riches of the world. Also, I delighted much in rioting, reveling, drinking, swearing, lying, uncleanness, Sabbath-breaking, and whatnot, that tended to destroy the soul. But I found at last, by hearing and considering of things that are divine, which indeed I heard of you, as also of beloved Faithful." Remember, he was the one that was martyred in Vanity Fair, "that was put to death for his faith and good living, that the end of these things is death. And that for these things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Christian: "And did you presently fall under the power of this conviction?" "No, I was not willing presently to know the evil of sin, nor the damnation that follows upon the commission of it, but endeavored, when my mind at first began to be shaken with the word, to shut mine eyes against the light thereof. But what was the cause of your carrying of it thus to the first workings of God's blessed Spirit upon you?" "The causes were, one, I was ignorant that this was the work of God upon me. I never thought that by awakenings for sin, God at first begins the conversion of a sinner. 2, sin was yet very sweet to my flesh, and I was loath to leave it. 3, I could not tell how to part with mine old companions. Their presence and actions were so desirable unto me. And 4, the hours in which convictions were upon me were such troublesome and such heart-frightening hours that I could not bear, no, not so much as the remembrance of them upon my heart. Then, as it seems, sometimes you got rid of your trouble? Yes, verily. But it would come into my mind again, and then I should be as bad, nay, worse, than I was before. Why? What was it that brought your sins to mind again? Many things, as if I did meet a good man in the streets, or if I have heard any read in the Bible, or if mine head did begin to ache, or if I were told that some of my neighbors were sick, or if I heard the bell toll for some that were dead, or if I thought of dying myself, or if I heard that sudden death happened to others, but especially when I thought of myself, that I must quickly come to judgment. And could you at any time with ease get off the guilt of sin when by any of these ways it came upon you? No, not I, for then they got faster hold of my conscience. And then, if I did but think of going back to sin, though my mind was turned against it, it would be double torment to me. And how did you do then? I thought I must endeavor to mend my life, for else, thought I am sure to be damned. And did you endeavor to mend? Yes, and fled from not only my sins, but sinful company too, and betook me to religious duties, as prayer, reading, weeping for sin, speaking truth to my neighbors, etc. These things did I, with many others, too much here to relate. And did you think yourself well then? Yes, for a while, but at the last my trouble came, tumbling upon me again, and that over the neck of all my reformations. How came that about, since you were now reformed? There were several things brought it unto me, especially such sayings as these: all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. When ye shall have done all these things, say, we are unprofitable, with many more such like. From whence I began to reason with myself thus: if all my righteousnesses are filthy rags, if by the deeds of the law no man can be justified, and if when we have done all we are yet unprofitable, then it is but a folly to think of heaven by the law. I further thought thus: if a man runs 100 pounds into the shopkeeper's debt, and after that shall pay for all that he shall fetch, yet if this old debt stands still in the book, uncrossed, for that the shopkeeper may sue him and cast him into prison till he shall pay the debt. Well, and how did you apply this to yourself? Why, I thought thus with myself: I have, by my sins, run a great way into God's book, and that my now reforming will not pay off that score. Therefore, I should think still, under all my present amendments, but how shall I be freed from that damnation that I have brought myself in danger of by my former transgressions? A very good application. But pray, go on. Another thing that hath troubled me, even since my late amendments, is that if I look narrowly into the best of what I do now, I still see sin, new sin, mixing itself with the best of what I do, so that now I am forced to conclude that, notwithstanding my former fond conceits of myself and duties, I have committed sin enough in one duty to send me to hell, though my former life had been faultless. And what did you do then? Do? I could not tell what to do until I break my mind to Faithful. For he and I were well acquainted, and he told me that unless I could obtain the righteousness of a man that never had sinned, neither mine own sin nor all the righteousness of the world could save me. And did you think he spake true? Had he told me so when I was pleased and satisfied with mine own amendment, I had called him fool for his pains. But now, since I see mine own infirmity and the sin that cleaves to my best performance, I have been forced to be of his opinion. But did you think when at first he suggested it to you that there was such a man to be found, of whom it might justly be said that he never committed sin? I must confess the words at first sounded strangely, but after a little more talk and company with him, I had full conviction about it. And did you ask him what man this was, and how you must be justified by him? Yes, and he told me it was the Lord Jesus, that dwelleth on the right hand of the Most High. And thus, said he, you must be justified by him, even by trusting to what he hath done by himself in the days of his flesh, and suffered when he did hang on the tree. I asked him further how that man's righteousness could be of that efficacy to justify another before God. And he told me he was the mighty God, and did what he did, and died the death also, not for himself, but for me, to whom his doings and the worthiness of them should be imputed, if I believed on him. And what did you do then? I made my objections against my believing, for that I thought he was not willing to save me. And what said faithful to you then? He bid me go to him and see. Then I said, it was presumption. But he said, no, for I was invited to come. Then he gave me a book of Jesus, his inditing, to encourage me the more freely to come. And he said, concerning that book, that every jot and tittle thereof stood firmer than heaven and earth. Then I asked him what I must do when I came. And he told me I must entreat upon my knees with all my heart and soul the Father to reveal him to me. Then I asked him further how I must take my supplication to him. And he said, go, and thou shalt find him upon a mercy seat, where he sits all the year long to give pardon and forgiveness to them that come. I told him that I knew not what to say when I came, and he bid me say to this effect, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I see that if his righteousness had not been, or I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that thou art a merciful God, and hast ordained that thy Son Jesus Christ should be the Savior of the world, and moreover, that thou art willing to bestow him upon such a poor sinner as I am, and I am a sinner indeed. Lord, take therefore this opportunity, and magnify thy grace in the salvation of my soul, through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And did you do as you were bidden? Yes, over and over and over. And did the Father reveal his Son to you? Not at the first, nor second, nor third, nor fourth, nor fifth, no, nor at the sixth time neither. What did you do then? What? Why, I could not tell what to do. Had you not thoughts of leaving off praying? Yes, and 100 times, twice told. And what was the reason you did not? I believed that that was true which had been told me. To wit, that without the righteousness of this Christ, all the world could not save me. And therefore, thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die. And I can but die at the throne of grace. And with all this came to my mind, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So I continued praying until the Father showed me his Son. And how was he revealed unto you? I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of my understanding. And thus it was. One day I was very sad. I think sadder than at any one time in my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus look down from heaven upon me and saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But I replied, "Lord, I am a very great sinner." And he answered, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Then I said, "But Lord, what is believing?" And then I saw from that saying, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That believing and coming was all one. And that he that came, that is, ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, "But Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee?" And I heard him say, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Then I said, "But how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee?" Then he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator betwixt God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us." From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for satisfaction for my sins by his blood, that what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. And now is my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and mine affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. This was a revelation of Christ to your soul indeed. But tell me particularly what effect this had upon your spirit. It made me see that all the world, notwithstanding all the righteousness thereof, is in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, though he be just, can justly justify the coming sinner. It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life and confounded me with a sense of mine own ignorance. For there never came thought into my heart before now that showed me so the beauty of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life and long to do something for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yea, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And that is the end of Hopeful's testimony. We're going to end our reading there. And we're going to focus on part of this testimony. And as I was thinking, as I'm reading this, there on page 88, and of course, we find Hopeful really struggling. He didn't know if he really deserved to be saved. I mean, he thought about his sin, he thought about his depravity, even thought about his attempts at reforming his life and recognized he couldn't do so. And he thought, God wouldn't want me. God couldn't save a sinner like me. And Hopeful says, "I was invited to come. I was invited to come." And that's what I want to focus our attention on tonight. And that is, do you remember your invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? We find countless invitations in the Word of God. In fact, so much of what John Bunyan wrote in the pages that we just read are full of Scripture, full of the Bible, full of invitations to come. In our time left, I want us to look at some divine invitations for sinners. And maybe one of these invitations will remind you of an invitation that you were given to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, these invitations are based on our greatest needs. Now, when you think about our needs as just human beings, there are a lot of things that we need just to live in this world. Of course, we need food to eat. Otherwise, we will die. Not really sure how long it takes. Not a scientist or a biologist, but some of you probably might know. We know that Jesus didn't eat for 40 days in the wilderness, and he still survived, but he was very, very weak. It probably wasn't much longer before physically someone would pass out and die for lack of nutrition. We need water to drink. I've heard it said that you only, if you go without water for some 7 days, you will die. So water is even more of necessity than food. Of course, we also need rest. We need to sleep. Sometimes after a long Lord's day like today, I'm ready to go home and get some sleep and get as much as I can, because it refreshes you and revives you and gets you ready for the next day, whatever you have to come up. We need shelter to live, don't we? You know, on especially the cold winter days that are coming here and then just the next couple of months, if you are out in the elements too long, you can die. You need shelter. You need a place. You need a home. When we were babies and young children, we needed a family to take care of us. A baby that just comes out of the womb cannot care for itself. It needs somebody to care for it, to tend to it, a father, a mother, or somebody to look after it and give it love and tenderness. We need air to breathe. You know, you think about all of the different planets that God made that are out there, and of course, what is one thing that sets this world apart from all the others is the air supply and the oxygen that makes life itself possible in this world. So all of these things we need just to live our physical lives: food to eat, water to drink, rest for our bodies, shelter, care from others, air to breathe. But you know, as souls created by God, we were created with more than just a physical life. We were created after the image of God. So he gives us a greater craving just for these physical needs and these physical necessities. You know, if we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, physical life is all that we have. And death is all we have to look forward to. But God does know our frames, doesn't he? Bible says he knows that we're made of dust. He's the one that made us that way. So what does he do? All throughout the pages of Scripture, and really all through the pages of the Pilgrim's Progress that we just read tonight, God himself, your creator, my creator, invites us. He invites dead, dying sinners to find real, spiritual, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because he knows our greatest needs are not physical in nature, even though that's what we often think is most needful. He knows the greatest needs are needs of the heart and needs of the soul. And so, in God's invitation to us, he frequently uses this four-letter word: come. Come. These were some of the invitations that Hopeful heard when he was there in Vanity Fair and he was talking to Faithful before Faithful was killed for his faith and testimony for the Lord. And Faithful said, all you have to do is come. Come just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to reform yourself like he tried to do. He said, come. Come believing and stating and confessing that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And Jesus invites you. Now, what does it mean to come? To come means simply to draw near, to draw near someone, to move forward, to advance with a purpose. Sometimes in the Bible, the Lord says to us that four-letter word as an invitation. He says, come to me. And there are other times when the Lord says in his word that he will come to us. But in the same way, it's an offer. If he comes to us, he invites us to return back with him. And so tonight, let's look at some of the invitations that God gives to us in His Word. And maybe you'll remember which invitation God used to stir your heart, not to your physical needs, but to your spiritual needs. You know, I mentioned that we need food to eat. We need food for strength and sustenance. But we also need spiritual food in our lives as human beings. And for those who are spiritually hungry, God offers real spiritual food and nourishment. Let's go in our Bibles first to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to look at multiple passages where we again find that four-letter word, come. In John 21, verses 1 through 12, listen to the Word of God. It says, after these things, Jesus showed Himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is after Jesus died and then rose from the dead. And on this wise He showed Himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter, some of His disciples, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, two other of His disciples. And Simon Peter says unto them, they haven't met with Jesus at length here yet, and he says, I'm going to go fishing. He says, I'm going to go back to my customary job. I'm going to go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Kind of reminds you like that Sunday school song, right? Cast your net on the other side. And so they cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw the net in for the multitude of fishes. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net full of fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Jesus laid out for them fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. They counted them. And for all there were so many, yet not the net was broken. And Jesus saith unto them this invitation, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and eat. And then none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Come and dine. What an invitation for Jesus to these disciples. He says, hey, I am going to provide for you the meat that you need to eat and to live off of in your physical lives. You've been working all night trying to get fish. All you had to do was cast it on the other side and look, 153. Bring it to shore. I'm going to prepare a table. I'm going to prepare a fire. Let's put some of that fish on and why don't you come and dine? What a special invitation that the Lord Jesus gives to His disciples there. But it's not just about the food. You get that? It's not just about the food and the fish that they would eat and consume in their bodies. It was really about the fellowship that Jesus was offering to His disciples. That's what our souls need more than the food that we're going to go out and eat even after this service tonight. You know, one of the most special times in our country's history, and really, especially today, and that's Thanksgiving time. It's coming up in just a month. And of course, we always look forward to the turkey and all the trimmings and all the delicious food that you can have with all of your extended family over. But you know what? It's not just the food. It's the fellowship. It's the family. It's the friendship. And this is one of the key invitations that Jesus gives to all of us. He says, come and dine. Not just for food, it's not just about that. I will provide what you need. So you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about the fish, all right? Just cast it on the other side. I will give you what you need. But most importantly, come to me for the fellowship that you need for your soul. You know, sometimes in our lives, we realize we need something more than just physical food. And so God gives us this invitation for spiritual food. He says, come and dine. Not only do we need food in our physical lives, but we also need water. We need something to drink. In fact, the healthiest people out there, believe it or not, drink 64 ounces of water a day. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but that is, to me, a lot of water. That is 8 8-ounce glasses of water. That's a lot of water. Now, I've been trying to drink more water, you know. Actually, it's not water. We put Propel in our water to give it some flavor. And the electrolytes, it's really about the electrolytes, right? And so we would, you know, but I have a cup and it fills up 20 ounces of water. And when I got to about 50 ounces that one day, I thought, I can't do anymore. I can't do anymore if I want to actually sleep tonight and get the rest I need, right? Because water tends to go through you. But we need water to live. We need water for our health. We need water for our strength. But there's even more that we need for our souls. Go with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, where we find how God himself offers spiritual drink and spiritual refreshment for dry and thirsty souls. We find these words from the prophet, really from the Lord. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." What does the Lord say here? He says, come to the waters and come to drink. Now, of course, he's not talking about the water that you get from your faucet. He's not talking about the water of a lake or a river or a spring. He's talking about what spiritually refreshes souls that are dirty and dry. Refreshes people that are living in a life, in a world that is a pilgrimage, much like we've been reading about in the Pilgrim's Progress, that seems to really have no end. It seems like you just continue to go through the cycles of life. And you get up one day, you go to bed the next, and throughout that day you've worked hard, you've made a living, you've tried to support yourselves, and then you get up the next day and you do the same thing. People have called life a rat race. And it's tiring, it's hard, it's difficult. But for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's compounded that way. And yet what does the Lord do? He says, come and drink. Don't just come and eat for fellowship, but come and drink for the refreshment that you need, not just for your daily life, but for eternity itself. In John 7:37, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What an invitation. Maybe this was the invitation that God used to draw you to himself when you realized, hey, I live in a parched land, and my soul is parched. My lips are chapped. My body is wasting away. I need refreshment. Not from water, but from Christ. He says, come. Another thing that we need is rest. You know, I've heard it said that you need 8 hours to get the rest that you need, but of course, I don't think probably many of us ever get to that level of rest. It'd be nice. But we need rest because we get weary without it. We need rest because if we don't get sleep, the next day is going to be a hard day, a long day. We're not going to accomplish things. It affects our minds. It affects our bodies. It affects our spirits. Well, you know, the Lord offers spiritual rest and invites us to come to get that rest when we are spiritually weary. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 11, to these familiar words that Jesus gives to all who are weary and heavy laden. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning in verse 25, listen to the words of Jesus. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father," he's praying to the Lord, his Father, "Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And even as he's praying to the Lord, he offers this invitation to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Soul rest is what we need as human beings. At some point, all of us will experience physical rest. But it's soul rest that we need. And this is what Jesus came to offer. In fact, the soul rest that God offers through Jesus Christ is restful because the yoke of the Lord is easy and the burden of the Lord is light. If you think about all the burdens and the cares that we experience in our day-to-day living, they are pretty heavy, aren't they? We have financial worries. We have family difficulties. We have job issues. Burden after burden after burden. And sometimes it causes people to just want to give up. Some people just want to end their lives even. To that point of despair. To them and to us, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. A rest that doesn't just refresh your body, but refreshes your very heart and soul before the Lord. And so for those who are spiritually weary, God Himself gives you an invitation to rest. And then we also find another invitation in John chapter 14. This will be our last one that we look at here tonight. Because one of the things that we need physically is shelter, as I mentioned. I remember when I was a boy living in Colorado, and I was still at elementary school, I think, and my brother and my sister were old enough to be in the youth group at our church, and they were having a youth group activity at the park just down the road from our house, Highland Hills Park, and I was jealous. I wanted to go with them. I wanted to have fun with them. I wanted to go ice skating at the ice rink and enjoy all the festivities, but I wasn't supposed to. I wasn't old enough. I couldn't go with the youth group. Well, I was going to show them, so when the time came, when I knew that they were there, I got on my bike and I rode it down to the park. And it was starting to get a little bit dark and dreary, and I was trying to hide and not show myself to my brother, my sister, or the church, or the group there. And I remember I parked my bike behind the building, and I started kind of sneaking or trying to sneak from tree to tree, and all of a sudden, you could hear the thunder, and you could see lightning out in the sky. Well, I wasn't putting over anybody, and my brother and my sister told the pastor, hey, there's our little brother standing underneath a really tall tree in the middle of a lightning storm. So guess what I got to do? I got to go ice skating with the youth group when I was just in elementary school. But I needed shelter. That was no place for anybody during a lightning storm. But you know, we have spiritual homelessness without the Lord. And we need a better shelter, a greater shelter than an ice skating rink from a storm. Because the danger of spiritual storms are much greater than the storms in this world. And in John 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, if you want to talk about a shelter, that's a shelter. Heaven itself. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see from this that if you need a home, if you need shelter, if you need a place, Jesus is the one that will come to receive you to himself. Remember that word come. Sometimes it's an invitation, come to me, and sometimes it's an offer, I will come to you. Either way, it's an invitation. Do you remember your invitation? Do you remember when God pricked your heart and said, come to me? Maybe you needed spiritual nourishment and food. Maybe you needed spiritual refreshment. Maybe you needed spiritual rest from your labors. Maybe you needed a spiritual shelter in the times of all the storms that we face in this world. Jesus called you. And all you had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. And you got to eat that spiritual food. You got to drink that spiritual refreshing water. You got to enjoy that spiritual rest that only comes from the Lord. And someday you will enjoy that spiritual shelter in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. Because you trusted Jesus to be your Savior from your sin. What an invitation. Invitation. You know, there are other invitations that we find in the Scripture. But the final invitation for those who know Jesus as their Savior is one you don't need to turn to in Matthew 25:34. One day, to those who have come to Christ, to those who have heard and heeded all of the other invitations, you will hear this final invitation. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, where you will never go hungry, you will never go thirsty, you will never grow weary, and you will never lack shelter because you'll be safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of all who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It doesn't mean that you're going to have your best life now. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory in this world. Faithful knew that. That's why he died in Vanity Fair. Hopeful understood that. He understood also that these invitations were not just about his physical needs, but about his spiritual needs. And so he came. Reminds me of that hymn, that precious hymn that we often sing. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Remember these invitations and respond. And then have a testimony like that of hopefuls. Tell others about these invitations. Because there's no greater joy than to see others respond as we have. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this precious truth that not only did you invite Hopeful in this fictional account, or Bunyan, who wrote this account, but you've invited all of us. And there were times in Hopeful's experience that he didn't think he could or should respond to your invitation. He thought he was too much of a sinner. He thought that you could never change him the way he needed to be changed. Sometimes he thought it was just too good to be true, that you could actually forgive him of all his sin. But you reminded him of the invitations that you gave him. You could come to him because you invited him. And that is so true for us. We can come to you because you invited us. You want us, sinners though we be, sinners as we are, filthy. Yet, softly and tenderly, you call us to come. Oh, Father, I pray that if we haven't come to you, we will. That we will not only hear the invitation from your word, but we will heed it and apply it. And we will turn to and trust not ourselves, not a church, not our family, but a Savior who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, who rose from the dead in order to secure salvation for whoever turns to him. But then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be able to share our testimony, to begin at the beginning of your work in our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to enjoy now the spiritual food and drink and rest and home that you have offered to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.